morning, everybody. Good to be back with you again this morning. And I just want to thank James and all the praise band, praise singers, for the selection of music today. Amen. Thank you. You know, especially talking about Jesus on suffering, as we're going to look at today, Jesus on suffering, and we're going to be in John chapter 9. But what I found especially moving and what I appreciate so much about the music selection is because it was so focused on God and His holiness. And folks, you know, in our modern day, we've got lots of different styles and lots of different churches and different purposes and mission statements and all that stuff. But when we come together as the body of Christ, we come together not to just focus on our feelings and what we're going to get out of church. The focus should be on the fact that we are coming together as the body of Christ and we are meeting with a holy and all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God. And when we come to the scriptures, it's not just to find something that's going to help us through this week. When we come to the scriptures, we are encountering God, and we are to say, this will give me a better understanding of God and how to know Him and how to be in relationship with Him. That should be the focus every time that we come together. Not about what we can take away. Oh, well, that was a good point, you know, that we said this and all that. And like I shared, David Grassoff, who is one of our greeters, passed away just recently. He was over at the Champions campus, and we had his funeral on Friday. And I read one of the messages that he sent. I would always get emails from him when I would preach over there at the Champions campus, and he'd always send me an email just thanking me for what I shared or whatever. And he used the same phrase every time. He'd say, "Well, Pastor Scott, you hit it out of the park again today." And I reminded everybody there, I said, you know, the number of times that you've heard me preach, maybe some of you all were just thinking that I hit some singles and some doubles, but at least I had one guy that was telling me every week, "You hit it out of the park." But it's not about how good the message was or how well it was constructed. It's all about God's word, because you can't improve on this. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some things that Jesus taught us. Now, we're going to see an event of where a man was healed of his blindness, that he'd been blind since birth. He was healed. But the focus is not on the miracle. The focus is on what Jesus teaches us about that event and what he did and the purpose behind it. So that's what we want to be able to see. We want to focus on what is Jesus' message and what does he teach us? What is the transferable principles that we can learn about suffering? Because here's the reality. Suffering is a part of life. You will not be able to avoid suffering. You will not be able to avoid pain. But if you understand suffering, at least to a degree, not fully, there's a lot of suffering I don't understand. But if you can come to the point where you say, but you know what? Even in the midst of the suffering, no matter what it is, or how severe or how minor, God works in the midst of that and causes his purposes and his plans to come about. He works in the midst of that. Even if we don't fully understand it in this life. But we can come to that point saying, you know what? But through it all, God is faithful, and I can trust him. I can trust him. You know, Job in chapter 1, you know, we all know about the story of Job and how much he suffered, whatever. But I love what he says when he says, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." Because this is his world. And he has put us in this world, but this isn't our final world. It is to know him and to come into relationship with him. So in John chapter 9, We're reminded, as we're going to see this man that was healed of his blindness, Isaiah, at least on two different occasions, said that when Messiah came, he would open eyes that are blind. In Matthew, there's several occasions where Jesus healed people that were blind. But in John chapter 8, the previous chapter, John chapter 8, verse 12, we see where Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. And he's going to in this passage again as well. But he calls himself the light of the world. I am the light of this world. Now, those that are blind cannot see light. But when light invades the darkness, then we can see. And we know, growing up, all along, you know, the darkness is something that we try to get away from. Well, maybe if you want to lay down and have a good night's rest, yeah, you want everything dark in there and all. But when you're awake, you always try to clear out the darkness. Use your iPhone, you got your flashlight, whatever, you know, because you stub your toe in the darkness. For little kids, there's ghoulies in the darkness. You know, they're under the bed, and I don't want to open my closet because it's dark, you know. We shy away from the darkness. But when the light comes, we gain assurance and security, and we can see. And so he said, I am the light of the world. And then he's going to heal this man of his physical blindness. But then there would come a time when, most importantly, is he healed him of his spiritual blindness. And then he eventually came into salvation. So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 9, let's look at verses 1 and 2. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're asking, there are only two options. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. So which one was it because he's blind? Now, in the ancient world, blind people had very little recourse but to beg, because they couldn't see, they couldn't hold down jobs. It wasn't our culture today where we have lots of safety nets through insurance and help organization and agencies and so forth. So he was probably, not only was he blind, but he was suffering from birth. He couldn't work, and he probably lived in destitute poverty. Furthermore, as we just saw here, in addition to the blindness, in addition to the poverty, just imagine what it's like that people, all that, when they saw your condition, they thought either you were a sinner or you sinned or your parents sinned. So that's what you're living with. Day in, day out, year in, year out. The first thing we understand about suffering is the pain of suffering. Suffering is real. Pain is real. This man had experienced pain all of his life. And this view was based partly on, whenever they talked about him, whether he sinned or his parents sinned, on Exodus 34, 6 through 7, where it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now, the Lord was passing before Moses and proclaimed, but here we saw a passage right here where Jesus is passing by the Lord, if you will, is passing by this blind beggar. But going back to Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, the point is, there would be suffering that would happen as the result of the sin or the decision of others. That's a whole other message. We're not going to get into that. And the idea, as some talk about generational curses, like you come into this world and because of the sin of those gone before you, that doesn't really line up with what the scripture says. For one thing, we all come into this world as sinners. We've all sinned. And sometimes that whole belief and philosophy of generational curses gets a little off the rails, if you ask me. But anyways, we're not going to cover that. I just dropped that in there and just let y'all just chew on that for a while. But anyways, But the blind man's suffering was real. And when you suffer and when you hurt and when you're in pain, it's real. God never asks us to pretend that our suffering is not real or doesn't exist. That's not going to solve your problems if you just said, just pretend that it doesn't exist. Or you just try to, muster up the faith to have mind over matters, and I'm just going to deny it. No, that's not going to help anything. And God doesn't ask us to do that. Jesus didn't walk up to the man and say, oh, come on, get up. It's not that bad. No, it was real. And Jesus had compassion, and he was the one that walked up to the man and said, and ministered to them, and then eventually, as we'll see in just a moment, healed him of his blindness. The Bible never denies anxiety, sickness, pain, hardships, oppression, and suffering in general. Jesus suffered a lot. In fact, Jesus suffered more than any human being ever has. He didn't just talk it. He just didn't deny it or pretend that it wasn't real. But what he did do is he pressed into the Father for strength and hope. And he also provided us an example to follow. So that when we suffer pain and we endure suffering in this world, the answer is not to spend all of our time trying to figure out what the cause was, but to press into the Father to receive the grace and the mercy and the strength to endure and to go through it. Jesus took this occasion to make it clear that every form of suffering that we endure is not necessarily the result of sin. Now, some of our suffering is due to poor choices and maybe even sin on our part. Yeah, some of those bad things, if you just go through recklessly and make bad decisions, well, then you're probably going to suffer the consequences for that. But not all suffering is a result of sin or poor choices. Much suffering is because we live in a broken world with disease, with people that will hurt people, with people that will betray people, and then just life. In this fallen world is sickness and suffering. Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33, says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So, if we saw Jesus suffer more than anyone else, and yet somehow get through it, because he kept his eye on the prize, if you will. And even when he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, oh, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me. And immediately he says, but not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because he ultimately knew there would be victory, that the suffering was only for a time and would not last forever. And that's why he was able to say, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we go through our suffering, rather than turn away from God, if we press into God, we're pressing into the one who has overcome sickness and death. Matthew 6:34, Jesus again said, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Anybody in here struggle with worry from time to time? We also have a room of liars. No. And Jesus says, notice he wasn't denying anxiety. He wasn't saying, oh, anxiety is just a figment of your imagination. No, he said, look, don't be anxious about tomorrow. You got enough to be concerned about today. Stop building up all these scenarios about what is to come. Focus on today. Focus on every moment in walking with Christ. So we see the reality of the pain in suffering. Secondly, we see the purpose of suffering. Verses 3 through 7, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." He said, "Listen, I've got a lot to teach you, and you got a lot to understand while I'm with you right now in the flesh. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There he says it again. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You see, there was some action required on the man's part. Remember when Elijah had just had that amazing showdown with the priests of Baal, the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Calls down fire from heaven, literally consumes. We say, "Oh man, if I saw a miracle like that, I'd never doubt God again. I mean, I would be set for the rest of my life." Did it work for Elijah? No. As soon as Jezebel says, "Hey, if by this time tomorrow I don't make you like one of those prophets," which they killed all the false prophets. And so then Elijah runs like a little child. Runs and holds himself up to a cave. And when God finally came, it says that he didn't come in the thunder, he didn't come in the earthquake, he didn't come in the loud noise. He simply came in a still, small voice. And what did he say? "Elijah, what are you doing?" When God came walking in the garden after sin, after the man and the woman had fallen, he says, "Where are you?" God asks questions to get us to face up to reality. Here, he walks up to this blind man, does this really weird thing of spitting in the mud, making up some clay, rubbing it on his eyes. He didn't always do that every time when he healed someone blind. And then he says, "Now look, here's what I want you to do. Take your first step of faith, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and then come back." Because that was an act of faith. And just like when God comes to us, when we are overcome with suffering, whatever, he don't think through his word or that still small voice through the Holy Spirit that he doesn't say to you, "What are you doing? Have you forgotten everything? Have you forgotten that I'm bigger than this that you're going through? Have you forgotten that I love you? Have you forgotten that I promised to never leave you or forsake you? So whatever you're going to be going through, I'm going through it with you. You are not alone. You may feel alone, but you're not alone." So this man took a step of faith. He comes back, and he comes back seeing. And once again, Jesus, the disciples were focusing on what the cause is. And that's what we can get sidetracked in life. Why did this happen? Why did this happen now? Why did it happen to me? How could God let this happen? Doesn't God care? And we're asking all these questions about the reality. And what Jesus did with the disciples, he said, "Look, stop focusing on the cause. Let's focus on the purpose. What does God want to do through me and in me through it all?" We know what Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his what? Purpose. His purpose. Don't look so much on the cause, but look at the purpose. As believers, we're called to God's purpose. God brings purpose in everything and works in all situations and circumstances. Now, it is possible that we may never know God's ultimate purposes in painful circumstances that we may face in life, but we can rest assured that God will bring about his purposes. I will never understand everything God wanted to accomplish, whatever, in losing Sophie and Rodrigo and Itai. I'll never understand in this life. But I don't have to. I know that God can work even in the midst of those circumstances. I don't plague myself thinking, well, if they just left 5 minutes earlier or if they've just left 5 minutes later. You see, I don't focus on the cause. I just focus on the fact that there's a sovereign God, and in fact, even in that, He works purposes. I don't focus on, did God cause that accident to happen or did God just allow it to happen? It matters not. If God is sovereign, everything has to go through His permissive will. I'm not going to look at God and say, well, you caused that. Here's the thing that we have to understand about God. He doesn't play with our emotions. He doesn't play games with us. We're not little puppets that He just satisfies some crazy desire that He has or some morbid ideas. God doesn't do that. And even in the midst of something that we may not understand, we can press into God. And following the example of Jesus, whenever He did in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. Because what I want is not what's most important right now. Remember Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And I believe that you all had a lesson in life groups on Joseph today. Remember the story of Joseph. Now, he talks, shares a dream with his brothers. Hindsight, maybe probably shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have told them that they're going to be bowing down and worshiping him one day. But nevertheless, he did do it, and they got mad, predictably. And they took him, and they threw him in a pit, and then they threw him, and then they sold him into slavery. And he was taken to Egypt. He was in slavery. He was imprisoned. He was falsely accused. He was forgotten in prison. And then finally, God raises him up to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. And here come his brothers. Now, Joseph mentioned one of the things that God wanted to accomplish through all of those bad things that happened to him. He said, so that many people will be kept alive today through the famine, because he gave me insight on how to save for 7 years. And then when 7 years of famine would come, we'd have food. And that's why the whole world was coming to us for the food. And so he pointed out one of the things, but what else did God do? What else did God do in Joseph's life in those painful circumstances and that suffering? In that wet, nasty cell. And he was forgotten. He taught him how to forgive. He taught him how to persevere. He taught him how to endure. You see, those were all the other lessons and all the other purposes that God had in that one event. Chuck Swindoll said, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. Now, Marcus Aurelius was born in 121 A.D., and then he was the Roman emperor from 161 to 180 A.D., and he was educated in the strict doctrine of the Stoic philosophy. Now, sometimes we think of the Stoics is that, well, you know, they're just always serious, they never show any emotion, and whatever comes, they just basically just deny it or just don't pay attention to it or whatever else. No, it's just the Stoics, they just took life and understood that life is going to be life, and sometimes it's going to be good and sometimes it's not going to be so good. And listen to what he said in his book Meditations, which was basically a journal of his. He said, if thou art pained by any external thing, it is not this thing that disturbs thee, but thy own judgment about it. And it is in thy power to wipe out this judgment now. But if anything in thy disposition gives thee pain, who hinders thee from correcting thy opinion? And even if thou art pained because thou art not doing some particular thing which seems to thee to be right, why dost thou not rather act than complain? Now, here's a pagan. There's one important thing that apparently Marcus Aurelius did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he was missing one very, very important component that believers in Christ have as they endure and they go through their suffering, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as helper in John chapter 14, verse 16. In the King James, it's translated comforter, comforter. A few verses later in chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, let neither let them be afraid." So Jesus is saying, look, the peace that I give you is not like any other kind of peace that you'll find in the world. It's unique. James chapter 1, we know what James had to say about difficulties and trials. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Finally, Philippians, Paul even said that he got to the point in his life where he was able to rejoice in his sufferings with Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, listen, even if I share in his sufferings, I want to know Jesus so fully, so completely, so intimately. That's my goal in life. So we also have a testimony in our suffering, just like this man did. Now I'm going to skip over some of these real quickly, but basically in verses 8 through 12, 24 through 27, 32 through 33, basically the man comes back and his says his neighbors in verse 8, his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And others say, "No, it's someone like him." And he kept saying, "No, I'm the man. I'm him. I'm him." He's already testifying before neighbors and those who knew him all along. Then the Pharisees come along, and they start grilling him, you know, like all about this. And in verse 24 says, "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, 'Glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner,'" talking about Jesus. I love this guy, by the way. This blind man, wow, he was stellar in his own identity and his security then eventually in God. "Give glory to God." They said, "He's a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is where I was blind, now I see." You're going to have to decide for yourselves, but all I know is now I see. He said, "What did he do for you?" The Pharisee said. "How did he open your eyes?" And I love, look at his response again, verse 27. "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Ooh. Man, he was right there. He just throws it right back at him. "Oh, do you want to be his disciples too?" Boy, they must have just been furious after he said that. And then look down. Verse 32, they said, "We know this couldn't happen this way." Verse 32, he says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Don't confuse us with the facts. They were in denial. But the beggar received his physical blindness, but it was going to take a second encounter with Christ to receive his spiritual sight, full-on spiritual sight. You see, in that in-between time, he knew about Jesus. He knew that he had done something significant, but he didn't fully understand and come into a relationship with him until he believed. A lot of people believe in God. Believe about Jesus. They know about Jesus. But the key is to have faith in Christ, to be in Christ, not just know about him. So we see here, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. So there's a testimony. When you go through as a believer, if you've professed to be a believer, when you go through suffering, don't think for a moment that your neighbors and others aren't watching you. And what will your testimony be? There's just no difference. I worry about the same things. I go through the same things. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. And do they just see you wringing your hands? Or do they see a quiet resolve in your heart that even though you may shed tears and you may experience the full-on pain of your suffering, but you also say, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let me leave you with these final words. 1 Peter 5:10. "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Let's pray. Lord, we've encountered your word. We've seen a narrative of Jesus, what you did so many years ago in a man's life that was born blind. And then you healed him. And he didn't just receive physical sight. He received spiritual sight and salvation. So Lord, help us as we respond to your word today. Do we stay in our blindness? Do we press into you, Lord, if we're going through some suffering and some pain right now, trusting that you will carry us and you will help us to endure? And if you take it away, praise the Lord. But if you simply provide the strength to endure, praise the Lord. Lord, if there's someone here that maybe knows about you, but yet doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that your word has pierced their heart today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.